I think we'll start this morning. We'll be looking at the book of, like, the first chapter of the book of Ruth. You know, if the Bible did not have the book of Ruth, it would be ruthless. We had a pastor whose name was Ruth, and that's the joke he always had to come up with.
Ruthless.
So if I lost my wife, I'd be ruthless. So, this is a nice little study because it gets us prepared to see how important it is for how God was working through the ins and the outs, the obedience and the disobedience of his people with the promise of Messiah. How many of you know in the genealogy of Jesus, how many women are found in the genealogy of Jesus? The ideas. Now, the Jews were a patriarchal people. You didn't really have any status in life at all. You were just a local, unmarried woman. You had no real status. You had to be a part of a family. You had an uncle or somebody, especially a father. And that was the focus of everything, through the father. And that's why all genealogies, of course, usually have all men listed. Well, in the genealogy of Jesus, I'm not sure if it's one in Matthew or the one that's in Luke, there are actually four women that are in the list of like 15 generations or something like that. But there are four women. Ruth is one of them. Ruth, who happens to be actually a Moabite. She was a Moabite, and we'll talk about that a little later. Moabites are actually through the people of Moab and Ammon were both you might say, very illegitimate children of Lot. Remember Abraham and Lot? And God says, three visitors, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to see if I can rescue Lot from there. See how many people are down there. And Abraham does his, what we might call, bargaining. And if they're 50, if they're 40, and finally he's down there, if they're 10. There were not even 10 people following the true God in that area of 10 cities. So, tiny, tiny amount, which God could have easily said, you know, I mean, you're so wicked. I'm sorry. But he went down anyway, Lot, his wife, and his two daughters. And so they fled, as God told them, before he sent down a fire and brimstone. And remember that Lot's wife sort of left the city life. And so she looked back, and it says that she turned into a pillar of salt. And if anyone's been at the Dead Sea, down in the south end, there is like almost a forest of salt pillars that are standing there. So it's almost like, you know, how many of these were you able to break off until they found bones? But it says that she turned into a pillar of salt. She stayed there in the rain that time. So it was only Lot and his two daughters. They said, what are we going to do for continue our family name? So they got Father Lot drunk. First daughter, elder daughter went in. He didn't know what was going on, and he was so drunk. He had relations with his older daughter. Then came the Moabites, the Moabites. The younger daughter, the next day, does the same thing, and from her child came the Ammonites. So the Ammonites and the Moabites, on the eastern side of the Jordan River, were sort of like cousin type people of the Israelites. And Ruth turns out to be from the tribe of Moab. So let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, open to us your word, guide us by your spirit, build us up in faith. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Would someone like to read that opening paragraph for us?
In the days when the judges ruled. Okay. This short book tells of events which took place during the time of Judges, 1400 to 1100 BC. The book serves as a supplement to the Book of Judges and an introduction to the Book of Samuel, which tells of David, a descendant of Ruth. The purposes of this of the Book of Ruth are: 1. To show the true spirit of Israel, as reflected in pious women. 2. To exhibit the mysterious connection between Israel and the Gentiles. 3. To trace the genealogy of David and of Jesus. Someone has written in regard to the Book of Ruth. After the stormy Book of Judges, this book comes on us with such sweet contrast, almost like a summer's morning after a night of wild tents.
Okay, can we remember what the Book of Judges is about? It's interesting, we talk about judges today. They're really not the same thing. Judges were actually leaders when the Israelites got high and mighty and got in trouble. They would cry out to God to give them a rescuer, and one of those rescuers was Samson. Jephthah was another one. Anyway, God would provide them a leader to rescue them, but then you go back to the same thing, so it goes back and forth like this. You know, we're trusting God, then we get high and mighty and wealthy, and then we need to deliver because everything's falling apart. I mean, the leader from God gets us to us, and it goes back up again, and then it goes out again. And so in the middle of this is the account of Ruth. And as we would read in, it's in the first verse. Looking at scriptures, Ruth 1 says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem, that sound familiar? Bethlehem, in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Midian. The man's name was Elimelech, which is interesting because his name means God is my king. God is my king. Many names had the correction of this sentence. So his name is my God is the king. In any way, so they were Ephrathites, okay, from Bethlehem, and we hear that in the gospel message. The wise men were told to go to Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Okay, so it's like sort of like Chicago, Illinois. It's more like Champagne, I should say. So, you know, Champagne, all you can say Champagne, and everyone knows what you're talking about. Anybody knows it. That's where it all starts in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. The house of bread. Interesting then that the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, would be born in
the house of bread.
The house of bread. I mean, we're not coming up with all sorts of oddball things. There's a lot of stuff that just fits right together. And we'll see that here again today. So, what was the importance of Bethlehem in the story of God's people? Turning to the sheet again. What sad event happened there, as reported in Genesis 35? How did Bethlehem first make itself known? So, Genesis 35, 16, 24, yes. I had one Bible study that actually addresses that event. This one doesn't. Sorry about that.
You're talking answer A? Is that what you're at? Yeah, I read it here before we got started, and it was where Rachel went through hard labor and died.
Mm-hmm. She went through hard labor and died with son Benjamin.
Yes.
This is why the Jacob, Jacob was remarkable, but really had a close relationship with Benjamin, because this is the son from his wife that died from each other. So he's going to have a stronger relationship. What great ancestor of Jesus came from Bethlehem. You find that in 1 Samuel 16:13, but maybe you can guess that.
King David.
King David!
Right.
That's right. And David was the name that everybody knew of the Jews. Now, who was the greatest person to be born in Bethlehem?
Our Lord Jesus Christ.
This is the argument, right? Now, if you have to look it up, there's a reference there too. Now, can anyone remember a tragedy that occurred in Bethlehem?
Slaughter of the Holy Innocents?
Yes, the slaughter of the Holy Innocents. Not that there were thousands of children, because Bethlehem was a small town. It may have been 2,000 or so. But still, in that world, when 2,000 children are killed, I mean, that's a big thing. I mean, that is a slaughter that people remember. So in all to do what? What was King Herod trying to do there?
Trying to motivate the Christ.
He's trying to get rid of another king. And so he tried that. But of course, God gave Joseph a dream. Says, take your family to
Egypt.
Just so the Bible passage come true, out of Egypt I have called my son. Well, actually, that is a part of it. But again, that's a part of everything fitting in place, which is really pretty remarkable. Particularly, decades, a millennium going on here for God's plan of the Savior to come forth. Okay, and what is the meaning of Bethlehem? Who's been listening?
House of bread.
House of bread. Okay, what's the meaning of Ephraim? It's like, Chicago itself is not the same. Champagne is not the same itself, but if there's another add to it, okay, it's a little bit. Okay. Which was the ancient name of this area. Okay, now again, if you listen carefully as I began, we've got another one that is the give out. What was the origin of a Moabite nation?
Lot's daughter, having relations with her father.
Right. Okay. His oldest daughter. So the Moabites are somewhat of a better group than the Ammonites. I mean, they have first, how would you call that? First cold embarrassment. I mean, you sort of got to wonder, what are these daughters thinking about? On the other hand, they're probably saying, we are never going to have husbands living out here in this salt waste or down here. And they lived in a tiny town called Zor. And so anyway, they decided they would take, again, they would take things into their hands, but God takes this into account in his master plan. We cannot throw a curveball at God and he misses. You throw a curveball at God and he hits it out of the park. No problem. Because, of course, he is God. If he didn't take care of things like that, wouldn't be much of God, would he? Okay. And of course, when you look at other nations, when they talk about their gods and they have their idols and stuff like that, an altar and, windows and knocks it down, it's like, can't your God keep his idol straight up and down in the altar? Okay, I mean, things like that. Or, a savage stone comes in, kills almost everybody. Where was your God doing that? So, that's when we have the challenge when we have hurricanes and such like that in the United States, and it devastates Christians. That's when we have to ask, where was God? I mean, it's a normal question to ask, where is God? And that's where faith needs to come in. Because we don't understand all of his works and all of his ways. Because he's God and we're not. And we can think, oh, we've got a nice thing settled here. We know how it all works. And we still don't know that the moon is made of green cheese. I was wondering if that was good would that be for us? What good would it be then in salvation story? Say, oh, by the way, there are magnetic fields. And the wise men using their hand to make a compass, and they know where they're going. I wouldn't have to use a star. But he used a star, didn't he? Why bother with the compass? So, that's our awesome God, as we say. Okay, so a rather, you might say, seedy beginning of a nation, Moab, Ammon. But then even further with the Moabites, and this is what some people have to look at, Deuteronomy 23:3-6. Deuteronomy 3:3-6. Why were the Moabites shut out of the assembly of the Lord for 10 generations? What did they do that they were judged with being kept out of the worship of the true God for 10 generations? That's really longer than we can even conceive of, except for what? Ancestry.com. Right? Now we can figure it out, Ancestry.com, maybe. But think of that, 10 generations. How far back in generations can you go in your family? How many?
30.
30!
My one aunt, I was able to trace her family back to Switzerland in the 1100s.
In the 1100s? Awesome. That means you're Swiss, you're not German.
No. Growing up, we thought we were all German.
Oh, okay.
And many of our ancestors are from the Baden-Württemberg area. Wouldn't surprise me if some of them weren't neighbors with Martin Luther.
Wow, that's awesome. That is awesome. So, anyway, has anyone got to, where's that? Deuteronomy 23. Fourth book of the Bible.
They didn't eat you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt.
Okay, when children of Israel were going to Moses, and they could have took the short route if they followed God's directions, listened to him. They could have went straight across the desert to the promised land, but God said, no, he's actually punishing the Israelites for the 40 years in the wilderness, which also does what conveniently? All the people who came out of Egypt, by the time they got to the promised land, outside of Moses and Joshua, were all gone. The old guard, the old family, that was all gone. They could not come up with, like the children of Israel did in the desert. Well, we had onions and leeks, and we had all sorts of great food and stuff like that, even though that was not true. But they still grumbled and complained. And so that generation, God said, they're not going to make it. In fact, who also didn't make it of the two men who I mentioned?
Moses
didn't make it because of what?
He disobeyed God.
He struck the rock.
He was supposed to speak to the rock. But in his anger with the children of Israel, your parents can understand this game. His anger at the children of Israel, he basically is mad at God too. So he smacks that rock, and I think it's twice. Not like he accidentally, but he smacks it twice. And God says, I told you. And you've been, almost 40 years, and you blew it. And just to say one thing, if Moses went into the promised land, we might still have Moses in our hymn books. A song of Moses or two in his place, we do. There's some of Moses in the Psalms. But anyway, even Moses was not allowed in. So the punishment. But what happens to the Moabites? To 10 generations, they were not to enter the temple of the Lord. They were not able to worship the true God in his temple for 10 generations. And that's going to make a group of people disoriented, isn't it? The Jews had a problem, even when they had God with them, pretty much almost every step of the way. And here the Moabites, it's a mess. But now, keep in mind, Ruth comes from And that's what the marvelous thing is here. Okay, so why did Elimelech, remember his name means God is my king, okay? Why did he leave Bethlehem for Moab?
I speak famine. They didn't have any food.
Right. There was a famine in Israel, and there was food in Moab. Okay? So, why did... so they go there for 10 years of residence. What happens in Moab during the course of those 10 years? Do they all die?
Elimelech and his sons all die.
Elimelech dies. The boys get married. And both the boys die, too. So you've got Ruth and... what's her name now?
Naomi.
No, Naomi's her mother.
Oh.
Ruth and Orpah.
Orpha, right?
Orpha.
Orpha, yes. So, Ruth and Orpha. Isn't it good that God gives us an easy name for part of our genealogy? He gives us a name Ruth, isn't it? It's Orpha. It's something that we have a hard time spelling. Anyway, so, that's what happens in the 10 years of there, but now consider. We're Elimelech and his family. Well, actually, were they good Israelites in a sense? They actually left the land, the promised land, didn't they? They went to a foreign country. That'll come up later, just keep that in mind. So anyway, so what happened with Elimelech? He died, Malan died, Chilion died. And so what does that mean for the family? What does that mean for Ruth and her two daughters? Where is their status in a world run by patriarchy and the males, fathers? That leaves them almost nowhere. Without support, without family to help them along, they were on their own. So then, why did Naomi decide to return to the land of Israel after 10 years?
She had heard the famine was over?
The famine was over. The famine was over. I went through a famine when I was a pastor in, not famine, the, what do you call it? You actually had one here just now.
Drought?
Drought, yeah. We had a drought in western Nebraska. And I had never seen it really green, but I saw it really dry. And I saw a small reservoir dry up completely. It was like about, I would guess, 25 feet deep, maybe 30 feet deep. And I went out there at one point, and it was only mud. And then the mud dried up. That was about 5 years. So I can see a drought or a famine or something like that running more than 5 years is really tearing apart a nation or people. So she goes back to the land of Israel. Now, what does Ruth do with her daughters-in-law when they started to go with her to the land of Israel? What's the interesting thing, first of all? These Moabite women were going to leave their country where they would find, or where they may find lessons, right? If they stay in Moab, if they're going back to Israel, they're of Moab background, Moabites, and I'm not sure if there are any national changes or things that people notice that, but still, in those days, tribal rules were in control of things. So what seems to be good is that there was a devotion to Naomi. It appears that Naomi and Elimelech somehow kept a good, godly family together. Okay? So what does Ruth urge her daughters to do when they started to go back with her? Now Naomi said to two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to me, to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." The focus in these days was, if you don't have a husband, there's not much of a life for you. And it's one thing that Naomi, who was quite older, of course didn't have a husband, but these were two daughters. It appears that they had an option to be married again. And the men would be likely in Moab. So Obed's prayer was very wish for them. Verse 9. May the Lord grant you that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. But she's talking about the Lord as the Israelite name of Yahweh, the true God. She says, may Yahweh grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And so they said, well, we're going to go back to you, to your people. But Naomi pushes the point. She says in verse 11, return home, my daughters, why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters, I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. So, Ruth feels in this situation that God is not on her side. God is not caring for her, as she may have felt at the beginning. So, what happens with Orpha and then Ruth?
Orpha leaves, but Ruth stays behind.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Orpha goes back, and Ruth clings to Naomi. And one of the most powerful statements in the scriptures is Ruth's commitment to Naomi, which is given to us in verse 16, where she says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me to be ever so severely, if anything but death separates me, you and me. So she even invokes a curse against herself if she does not keep this commitment to her mother-in-law. And so Naomi at this point realizes that Ruth is going to go back with her. But what happens though is because Ruth, the Moabite, goes back with Ruth, goes back to Naomi, that this enables the law of the kinsman redeemer to be applied to this situation where it says in chapter 2, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of the Lamanite, and we understand whose name was Boaz. Boaz turns out to be in the genealogy of the Christ, and the son of Boaz and Ruth is a part of the clan. Here's a woman who is not an Israelite, but she only came by accident to connect with the Israelites and let know Naomi and Elimelech. But God works this out that he keeps her, he shows his grace and mercy in allowing her in her trials and troubles. And Naomi feels like it's all over. But she is a part of God's plan in bringing Ruth back, and she ultimately meets a
Peter, etc. So the plan of God continues. So look at verse 13, and I'll read verse 13 for us. Would you wait until the sons that we have grow up, says the Lord? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Naomi is in her troubles, in her grief. She's not sticking with the Lord's plan for Israel. She feels she's just out of the stream, out of the river, whatever you might call it. She's no longer connected, and yet she turns out to be more connected than so many people are to God's promise fulfilled in Messiah. But now, the Lord has gone out against me. She thinks that God is in hell. But has God left her really? No, he hasn't. But what do we have? We usually have a short vision. We don't see the long-range goal or the plan, God's plan, in the bigger picture. Usually until we're already through the short end of it and find ourselves in the long end of it. So that happened with Ruth. It happens to us as well. Excuse me, that happens with Naomi. Okay, so now here's a sort of a thought, something to think about. Did Elimelech, this is number 10, did Elimelech and Naomi do the right thing in leaving the land of the promise, in which was the temple of God, to go to a heathen land where the times were bad? When the times were bad? Why or why not? If the answer doesn't come quickly, if you lost your job or farm, and the best job you could find was in a town with no Lutheran church, I just talked to one of the members here, a long-time member of it, who moved to Texas. And where they moved, there's not really a Lutheran church because they're a city. There is a Lutheran church there, but I really can't call it Lutheran. Okay? So he comes back, you may probably know him, I just didn't catch his name. But he comes back here, and of course he worships here, but he still retains membership here. Okay? But see, the thing is, his commitment is to the teachings of the true Lutheran church as they're practiced here. And he recognizes that that's not going on down there. So the question is that right? Should they join another church that's there or not? Is there a clear answer to that question? Is there really? Oh, you should do such and such. Well, like he said, there is none. He says there's. We go with our kids to the Methodist church that they go to. He says, and we're not thrilled. But with our kids. So isn't that quite a bit like the story right here? And of course, now we might say that with our vehicles, I'm not sure if some of you actually travel a distance. There are some situations where people decide to stay with their same church. In fact, I was preaching out at Mount Zion, which is south of Decatur, and we had visitors there. When you have a group of people, that Mount Zion Church is only like 12 or 13 members currently worshiping. So you can see where the visitors come. Anyway, the visitors live 2 miles away from the church and the subdivision there. They would drive all the way through town, I'm not sure how many miles it was, 15, 20 miles, to go to church at St. Paul. St. Paul is one of our mega Lutheran churches. It's a mega church. It's got everything. They bought a factory. And they put the church in the factory. And they do all the mega church stuff. So this couple's family, or kids, went to that church. But they said, we passed this little church every time you go 30 miles across town. And they said, we want to check this out. So, but see, that's what one thing is. A clear example, someone who drove all the way across town just to get to a church. And now, we'll drive a long way to, you know, drive up to Chicago to see a certain game, or a sports team, or Indianapolis, or St. Louis. Am I out of the way to cover this? We drive all that distance, so of course we're going to drive every week. Well, maybe not every week. But what about if that was church? And if we've got the true teaching of God's word, and it is preaching exactly what God says, you know what we did? That's a decision we made. And whether it's right or wrong, I suppose we see what happens as time goes on. Another question that comes up here is, did Malon and Chilion, the two sons of Naomi and Elimelech, did they do the right thing in marrying heathen girls? Now, doesn't this sound interesting for us today, right? How many of us have children who have married heathen girls? Right? And you know, 40 years ago, that was practice, wasn't it? You did not marry outside of the Lutheran Church or other different relationships. You just did not do it then. And now, well, of course, now the problem is they can marry at all. But still, in Israelite society, the whole point of there being a unique people of God through the ages is that they stayed married, within the tribes, within the Israelites. And that was why they were able to last so long and be God's special people, among one of the things that got them there. But, so, what does the book of Ruth tell us about some of the decisions we make? I mean, some of our decisions are not necessarily right or wrong, but there are more right answers and more wrong answers. But still, with our faith, if we can keep our faith strong with that change, that's what's important. Keep the faith strong. Yes, family changes. I mean, I could have all you raise your hands. Any of you have family problems, relationship problems, any children that are not there, or a grandchild not there, or you have divorce and remarriage, and divorce and remarriage. I bet many of you could raise your hand. I can raise my hand. I've got a son that is a stranger to me, and he and his wife were woke before woke was a word. And I've not seen my grandson for 3.5 years, which is almost half of his life. And so things like that do happen in the world, but still, we're still praying for him and his wife and our grandson. And we hope down the road that things will change. We're not tossing the truck, we're not tossing the towel. We still forcibly bring them Christmas presents and put them on their back porch when they're not looking. And then tell them, you got Christmas gifts. And they call us back and say, you didn't follow the rules. Why'd you bring Christmas gifts? It's Christmas. What don't you get about Christmas? Anyway, kids and such. So we run and we meet now. None of us lives in a perfect biblical family that does everything right and has no problems. Right? There's something going on in each one of our families if we look carefully. But what never changes is God and His amazing love for each one of us. And even when we blow it through and we make mistakes, God is there to forgive us and in His grace to continue to support and strengthen us in our relationship with Him. So we see that in the book of Ruth, that Naomi, especially.
professor didn't see what was going on until maybe when she went to heaven. But to realize that God had a plan and nothing got in the way of that plan. He made adjustments. He made his promise to stick and keep. And of course, we can say we have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born in a place called Bethlehem of Judea. Any questions or thoughts? My email is. That's one thing. You always see it out there now. The people who say and do stuff and have podcasts and stuff. No, right now on podcast. But the whole point of that is what? They point to something like that. They're going back to the website. But like I said, if you do have questions, I'm going to open with Scripture, God's Word. There are things in there that they ought to need. In fact, if you want to really get confused, read 2nd. Is it 2nd Peter? No, not 2nd Peter. Oh man, maybe it is 2nd Peter. Where it talks about the end times, and it gets really, really confusing. And you really have to dig into that and say, what do you say, Lord? I think it's in 2nd Peter. It goes in. Let me see. But still, I trust that God has His Word there and it works. And it's what God's truth is. It's not a mistranslation. Second Peter. Second Peter. No, Second Thessalonians. I believe it's 2 Thessalonians, right? It's really talking about the end times. And there are some paragraphs that are just one sentence and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And it's hard to figure out what it's really saying. In the English, we're not talking about the Hebrew or the Greek, I should say. So anyway, God has answers for us in His Word. Any other questions, comments? Let's share a little prayer together. Heavenly Father, we marvel at your way of keeping your plan of salvation, the plan of sending the Messiah to be the Savior of the world. Lord, we marvel at how you used tribes and nations, and Lord, conflicts between the nations. And Lord, your plan was woven in and through all of these things to make sure that your son was born just as promised, and everything he did was just as was prophesied, and he is indeed our Savior and our Lord, and we can count on him. Lord, in the confusion and difficulties of this life, help us to keep clinging strongly to our faith, our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And recognize, Lord, that your word has answers for us, that your word shows us how you have accomplished our salvation and will accomplish our salvation. Thank you for all this. We pray your guidance and direction in our further studies in the Scriptures. And we pray in Jesus' name.